Well done, guys. Well done. Well, hey, I know we've talked a lot about camp. We've talked about some of the things that have gone on with the youth, but just want to give you a small highlight as far as camp is concerned before I jump into my message here. But, you know, you have those moments where, I don't know if you've been in the you've had the opportunity where you get the chance to lead people, okay? And most everybody has at some point in their life, you have the opportunity to lead, and you want to do that well, and you don't want it to put too much stress on somebody, because then they break and they crack, and then as a leader you feel like you failed because you let them into deep waters and they just sank, and they didn't even bother to, you know, try to swim and help themselves. But nonetheless, you know, sometimes they sink, and it's not always your fault, but sometimes it is. Well, there was a moment at camp, okay, that I go into Miss Donahue and Kim Trinkle and Jeanette, and they were our cooks, and they did a fantastic job. And it was one of those moments where I just thought, you know, I need to kind of cruise back to the kitchen and just see if all the ladies are doing okay, and I'm kind of doing maintenance on everything. Is everybody all right? Everybody okay? Okay, you okay? We okay? Okay, we're all okay? Okay, let's go. So just need to make sure everybody was all right. So I'm going back, and I'm like, hey, how's things going? Oh, well, that's good. That's good. Things are going well. Things are going good. Like, that's great. That's great. Anything I need to be concerned about? Anything? Well, we're running out of gas to cook our food with. Okay, that's great. No problem. Hey, we can eat salad. It's all right. And we can make this a fasting and prayer camp. I'm really good with that. It's okay. The kids may, you know, stage a coup and overthrow us, but that's all right. So, you know, life goes on, and it gets back to me that supposedly, through another leader, Miss Donna was hearing monkeys while she was cooking. It's like hearing monkeys, okay? Okay. Now, granted, the way this building is set up, they open the back door so the heat from the kitchen can quickly escape, so they don't faint, okay, from exhaustion, heat exhaustion. But I was thinking, okay, now, they're hearing monkeys. This is going way too far. Maybe I put too much stress on Miss Donna. Maybe she's not really telling me how things are going, and inside her life is cratering, and it's falling apart, and as a result, she's having a mental breakdown, and she's hearing monkeys. So I just kind of thought, well, you know, okay, monkeys, huh? Maybe she is going crazy. Maybe I put too much stress on her. Maybe I need to make her life easier as a cook. And so you know, we try to do little things here and there, you know, without her noticing, without her feeling like, oh, Donnie, hey, you're not going to make it, okay? Once you sit down the rest of the week, you're going into that area of the deep end where it's not good. You need to come back to the shallow end. Well, turns out, at the end of the week, somehow, some way, we found out that there was actually an animal observatory close to our cabin. And you can actually hear the monkeys in the middle of the day. And so I had to call Miss Donna this week and just say, listen, I am so sorry. I told the kids that you're going nuts and that we need to all take care of our cooks and be extra special and extra nice and tell her how awesome that piece of lettuce was, okay, and how awesome the meal was. So, again, you know, sometimes as you have those things at camp, it's just like, wow, what you thought was impossible is actually possible. There are monkeys within earshot of our cabin. So kids, if next year you go back and you're like, Chance, we hear the monkeys, I'll believe you, okay? I won't think you're going crazy also, and I won't think that Miss Donna or Miss Kim or Jeanette tried to slip you something in your food to make you go to sleep. We're gonna start in Matthew 7 this week. This morning. So turn to Matthew 7. We're going to be camped out there primarily, and I'm going to hit a few of the verses. I want to ask you to turn to those. So if you want to turn there and you take your notes like I do in my Bible, then you can just have fun writing those references down, or if you take notes in a separate notebook, then this is going to be entitled Four Statements and Four Questions. So this morning I have four statements for you, and then I'm going to follow it up with four questions for each one of us. My father was a man that in so many ways, he was just so fun to be around. And still is to this day. I mean, he's just a lot of fun. He's one of those kind of guys that if you catch him away from the football field and you catch him away from the weight room, he's a really pleasant guy to be around. Okay? But if you catch him on the field or you catch him in the weight room, he is a drill sergeant. And it still amazes me till this day. I have friends that I've just recently gotten in contact with, and they'll ask me questions like, "So, was your dad the drill sergeant at home that he was on the field?" And I'm like, "Are you kidding me? No, he was a big pushover. Not at all like what you experienced." And it just blows their mind. I mean, we had this running joke that in our backyard at home, we had this thing called a bear crawl trail. Okay, does everybody know what a bear crawl is? Get on your hands and your feet, and you just go like a bear, just kind of back and forth. Well, there was a big joke that there was a bear crawl trail in my backyard, okay? And the kids really believed it. I mean, everybody in my grade was like, "Man, Chance, your dad must be a really hard fella. You got a bear crawl trail in your backyard. That's tough. That's tough." And I'm like, "Yeah, it's pretty difficult." And then years later, you know, because I couldn't let everybody know that that it was all kind of a facade, and I hope nobody's listening now that's he's currently coaching. But when you have those moments where you get glimpses of who a person really is, sometimes it just surprises you. One day, my father and I were trimming trees, and there was a wasp nest in the top of the tree, and as we didn't see it, so as he starts sawing with the bow saw, he's just agitating the dog out of these yellow jackets, or these wasps that were up in the tree. And of course, they came down, and he's swatting at it with the bow saw, and all of a sudden, bam, he nicks his wrist. And you know, if you know what a bow saw is, you know that it's got severe ridges, okay, because it's meant to saw through wood. And so he nicks his wrist, and he cuts it good. And he grabs it immediately, and he goes, "Chance, let's go to the hospital now." And I said, "Yes, sir," because I knew what that meant. What that meant is, I get to go as fast as I want to with my father in the driver's, in the passenger seat. So we get in the car, and man, I'll punch it. And my dad's like, "Chance, slow down. Slow down. I appreciate you trying to get me to hospital fast, but I don't want to die before I get there. And at the same time, you don't have to go the speed limit." And I immediately thought, my father is a good father. My dad is a good dad because he lets me speed. In Matthew 7, let's start there, verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks him for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he should ask for a fish, will he not give him a snake? Will he? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give you what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets." Here's my first statement. God is a good father, and he desires to be your father. He's a good father. Now, you look at the context, and the context is the fact that Jesus is encouraging people to search and to know the ways of God, specifically to ask, seek, and knock. In John 17:3, it says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So God is a God that desires to be known. He's a good Father. He's a good God. And he desires for you to know him. And he wants you to see that he is good. Just like my dad, who let me speed on that glorious day. He's a good Father. In Psalm 84:11, it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord gives grace and glory, and no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." No good thing. He's a good God, and he has abundant life for you. It's just waiting for the taking. I tell our students often, if you are starving and you're hungry, and I've got this fantastic, delicious, whatever your food, favorite food is, you fill in the blank, in front of you, and you want it, what do you have to do to get it? And it's like, we have to take it. Exactly. So taste and see that the Lord is good. That Psalm 84:11 verse used to be on a painting that my wife did when we first got married. She painted this magnificent picture of a sun. It says that God is our sun and our shield. He's a good God. And he desires for you to know his goodness. In James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Guys, make no bones about it. It's not luck. It's not really anything other than God's favor. Man, I've seen some of the most dire situations as far as families are concerned, rough situations as far as moms and dads are concerned. And out of that, God draws this diamond. And he says, listen, kid, I know you had a rough home life. I know you had a rough family life, but I want to do something magnificent with you in your life. I'm going to draw you out of that, and I'm going to set your feet on a firm foundation, and I'm going to do something amazing in your life. That's just God's favor. That's just God's goodness. And you see it, and you hear those stories all the time. You see it when families adopt someone out of a dire situation. You see it when somebody is delivered out of a drug type of situation. You see it when there's been a history of this particular mother having abortions, but all of a sudden, she decides to have this child. That's a miracle. That's God's favor. That's God's goodness. Even adversity is allowed by God to take place. In Job 2:10, it says, but he said to her, and Job was speaking to his wife, you speak as a foolish woman speaks, when she told God, when she told Job to denounce his faith. And he said, shall we not accept good from God and not accept adversity as well? And so just because there are things that come into our life that may be hard to understand, that may be tough to palate, that may be difficult to work through, that does not negate the fact that God is good. Amen? Know it. Believe it. Let it sink into your soul. Listen to this poem from Perry Broadman. Life is like a stormy sea that tosses to and fro, but God's word will ever be a ballast for my soul. By its truth, I will be held fast till I reach heaven's shore, where I'll be at home at last and sail life's sea no more. God wants to be your ballast, even in the rough times. See, God doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't set things into motion and step back and fold his arms and say, have a good time getting through this one. And if that's your perspective of God, and that's who you think God is, and that's what you think that you've been dealt in your life, I want you to hear the truth that's being spoken to you right now. And I want your heart to be open and receptive to the idea that even in adversity, God is still good. I was awoken Saturday morning at 5:30. And I looked over at my phone and I saw that Wesley Fuller had texted me. And he said, he said, Chance, I want to read it to you verbatim because I was pretty blown away by his words. It said this. It said, hey, Chance, I just found out that my house in Clifton, Texas burned down tonight. Everyone is fine, but the house is gone. Please pray for my family. And I sent him back the text and I said, oh, buddy, I'm so sorry. I'm sure you've had a sleepless night. Call me when you can. Take care of the things you need to take care of in Clifton. Let us, the body of Cottonwood, know how we can help. And rest assured, we will be praying. Remember, the Lord is especially for those who love him. Don't let your emotions let you think otherwise. this is your opportunity to believe and to trust in him, and so prove to all that your faith will not be shaken. And he called me immediately and he said, Chance, thanks, but it's just stuff. And I was like, oh, what a testimony. It's just stuff. He already had the right perspective. And I hope my words were encouraging, but it didn't seem like he needed them. It's just stuff. It'll burn someday anyway. Okay, sooner than later. Everybody got out okay, and that's the important thing. His siblings who were special needs got out okay. His dad caught it. Dad was there and got everybody out. And so even in adversity, God is good. Amen, Wesley? Amen. So my question is this. Is God your father today? God's a good father and desires to be known. But is he your father today? Do you know him or do you just know about him? Second statement is this. God loves you and desires that you choose the narrow gate. Let's look in verse 13. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. John 10:7 says this, so Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come to me, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. I'm the gate. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In that particular scripture, Jesus is seen as the shepherd, and we are seen as the sheep. And one of the cool things about shepherd and sheep in that day and time is they would take their sheep and they would put them in the kind of a crevice, if you will, of a mountainside, such that there was really only one way in and one way out. And what the shepherds would do is they would lay their bodies down across the opening so that the sheep couldn't come and couldn't go, and then also so that predators couldn't come in without the shepherds knowing about it. Guys, I want to tell you, God loves you and desires that you choose the narrow gate. He's our shepherd. There's a difference between all of God's creation and all of God's children. We are all God's creation. No doubt. There's no way around that. We're all God's creation. But are you a child of God? See, and in that particular passage, we're compared to a sheep. We're compared to sheep. So let me ask you a question. Is God your shepherd today? See, God's a good father, and he desires to be yours. But is he your father today? And he loves you, and he desires that you choose the narrow gate. But is he your shepherd? Is he your protector? Third statement is this. God changes your nature and makes you fruitful. Let's look in verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Guys, I want to tell you, God knows who the posers are. We can't fool God. He changes us from the inside out. Either we are good trees or we are bad trees. And so we go from the illustration of us being sheep to the illustration of us being trees. And either a good tree will produce good fruit or a bad tree will produce bad fruit. So here's what a good tree and bad tree is. A good tree is this. It's a person who has committed their life to Jesus, has committed to live for them the rest of their days, and is following the Lord. That's a good tree. And we can say that it's a good tree and it produces good fruit because it has a good nature. Because God has changed the nature of that tree. See, because originally we're born as bad trees. Psalm 51. We're born with iniquity. We are prone to wander, prone to stray, born sinful. And so we come out essentially bad trees, if you want to think about it that way. Kind of a rotten fruit, I guess. And this is the person who has chosen to live life their way, not trust in the ways of the Lord, and as a result, is a bad tree, born a bad tree and will stay a bad tree, and they cannot produce good fruit. Now, there can be good things come out of a bad tree, okay, but it's not going to be lasting. It won't continue to happen. Just as on the other side, sometimes if a person who's chosen to follow Christ, the good tree, sometimes there's bad fruit that comes out of your life. Sometimes we cheat, sometimes we lie, sometimes we steal, sometimes we speed. Sometimes there are things that come out of our life that we go, ooh, that's not quite what Jesus would do. However, that won't continue to happen, and that's guaranteed by Scripture if the Spirit of God is inside you, amen? That won't continue to happen. At some point, God will have His way with you, and He'll go, hey, hey, that's no good for you. That's not life abundantly. Repent, turn, change. I gave you a new nature. There ought to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control coming out of your life. Not wickedness, slander, evil, debauchery, pride, anger, jealousy, bitterness. Not those things. And here's the thing about change. I want to tell you this right now. Jeremiah 13:23. Goodness gracious, these glasses. Jeremiah 13:23 says, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard change its spots? Neither can you who do good, who are accustomed to doing good or doing evil, change. In other words, in and of yourself, if you're trying to change yourself, I want to tell you it's not going to work. And that's good news. That's good news, okay? Just like that song that we sang called White Flag at the very end. If you're realizing this and you're hearing my words and you're thinking, man, Chance, I've tried this change and it's just not working for me, then I want to say, trust in Jesus and let Him change you. Raise the white flag. Go ahead and give up. The war is over. Because here's the deal. God's going to win anyway. Okay, so why fight against somebody who's just going to stomp your face, throw you up against the wall, and then punch you across the yard anyway? Just give up. It is not worth fighting God over it, okay? You are going to lose. Pure and simple. You're going to lose if you fight God. You may think you're getting your way. You may think that your ways are hidden. You may think that you're getting away with it, but it'll always come back and bite you. Always. So in and of yourself, you cannot change. So I want to encourage you, my friends, to let God change you. Ezekiel 36:26, it says, and I will give you a new heart, and I'll put in you a new spirit, and I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Oh, goodness gracious. Let's just pray and go home on that one. He changes us from a bad tree to a good tree. From a rock-hard person to a tender and compassionate person. One of the first things that changed in me that I noticed right away after I trusted Christ at the age of 17, much close to the age of these guys that were baptized this morning, was the fact that I was no longer a jealous boyfriend. That might sound weird, but I noticed that right away. And it was one of those things where I was almost like the type of person where, hey, if you were talking to my girlfriend, we were going to come to fisticuffs, you know what I'm saying? We were going to have an issue. We were going to have a problem. Because I didn't like other guys talking to my girlfriend. Because I saw them as property. When Christ changed my heart, I went from a bad tree to a good tree. He changed my nature. He said, Chance, I want to teach you something. that's not your property, that's mine. Those aren't yours. Those are my women. Those are my girls. They're not yours. So you have no reason to be jealous. Chance, I'm going to continue to change these things in your life. Hang on to your pull-ups because it's going to get crazy. So what ended up happening was I suddenly became one of those guys where it's like, oh yeah. I mean, I was threatened by no one. And sometimes that kind of presented a problem. Because there were times where as Chelsea and I started dating, it was almost like, hey, are you going to come to my rescue? This guy's kind of creeping in on our relationship here. Are you going to stick up? And like, oh, everything's fine. I mean, you're good. I'm good. We love each other. It's all right. And so, you know, I had to learn balance in that. And it was one of those things that when God changes a person, he changes every bit of who that person is. He gives you a new heart, a new nature. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. That's good news. I ought to hear some amens about that one. That is good news. And if you're a Christian, 1 John 5:18, we know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. In John 10, it says he holds us in the palm of his hand and nothing can get us out of his grip. We are in the grip of grace, and no matter how hard the enemy tries, he will not rip us out of God's hand. Amen? Securely in his grip. So here's my question to you. If God changes your nature and he makes you fruitful, has God changed your heart? Have you gone from a bad tree to a good tree? Has he changed your nature? Have you let him? Fourth statement. God desires that your house be built on a firm foundation. And by the way, that firm foundation will be Jesus. Let's look at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Verses 24 and 26 are really the key. Either you hear these words and you act upon them, and there's blessing that comes with that because wisdom comes upon you. The fear of the Lord comes upon you. Or you don't heed these words and you invite misery. I mean, essentially, you're writing your own ticket when it comes to Jesus. Because he gives us an invitation, and I've said this before, God is the perfect gentleman. He's the perfect gentleman. He never forces himself into your house. He invites you to his. And he says, hey, come and leave the old ways. Come and leave the old ways of thinking. Come and leave the bitterness behind. And Mike's, our pastor, has been talking about forgiveness. And if you haven't gotten the opportunity to hear that series in the last 3 weeks, I highly encourage you to get that. Because forgiveness is so key to walking a life, an abundant life. And so, if you will submit and give your life to Christ, you will find that your foundation will be firm. That when the winds come and the storms come, you'll be true. And it may be one of those seasons of your life where you're saying, man, I'm just holding on, Chance. I'm just trying to survive. or it may be one of those seasons in your life where you're saying, I'm thriving, Chance, and things are fantastic. I'm seeing God's blessing on my life. I'm experiencing His favor. I'm experiencing His goodness. To those of you that would say that, I would say, fantastic, go and share it. Go and shout it on the rooftops. Go and give that salt and light that God has given to you. Don't hide it under a bushel. Take it. Take it to the ones that are lost. Take it to the ones that need to hear it. Take it to the ones that need hope. And if you're saying, Chance, I'm just hanging on. I'm white knuckling it. I'm just trying to survive right now. I would say turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. And so after a message like this, I have to ask you a question, one last question. Have you placed your trust in Jesus? This scripture is so draw the line in the sand kind of scripture. I mean, it's very definitive. You're either here or you're here. There's really no way other way to see this. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus draws the line in the sand. And He says, you're either here or you're here. So I'm going to sum up everything that we've just talked about. You're in one of two places today. Either God is your Father, you are walking according to the narrow road, and you're on your way to heaven, and He has changed you from the inside out, and He knows your name, and He is your foundation. Or He's not your Father, you are on a wide path of destruction and on the way to hell, and there really isn't any change, lasting change in your life. It's only exterior, and you're standing on quicksand. Maybe I'm being a little too forward, but I will unabashedly, unashamedly share the truth and the gospel for the rest of my life because I committed to do that years ago. Or maybe it's just out of habit because you have to be a little more forward with youth. Either way, that's the truth. So where are you this morning? Have you trusted in Christ? Is He your Savior? Is He the one in whom you have put all your trust? Or is it going to come to that day when we stand before Him and He said, man, depart from me, I never knew you. And you're going to say, but God, I went to church on that youth Sunday. You remember that? And I even put some money in the plate. You remember that? And I even helped that old lady across the street. You remember that? And He's going to say, well, those are great things. But you never let me have your life. You never submitted. You never humbled yourself, as we had a picture of this morning. You never let me take control. And He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. And see, we're all God's creation. But unless you've chosen to follow Jesus, you're not God's child. And there's a difference. So I plead with you. If you've not given your life to Jesus, let this day be the day that you do that. Let today, in this moment, be that time. So here's what I want to do. I want you to just bow your head and I want you to pray with me. And if you're hearing me and you're saying, Chance, I desperately need you. I hear exactly what you're saying. I've been a poser my whole life. I need Christ. I am the dead tree. But I want change. I want to give my life to Christ. Then here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray with me. And I want you to pray this prayer boldly. And then afterwards, I want you to come find me. And if you prayed this prayer for the first time, and decided to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, then I want you to come let me know. Or let Mike know, or let Jeanette know, or let somebody, one of the leaders, the elders, let us know. Pray with me if you would. Lord Jesus, I need you. And I know that at this point in my life, I'm the bad tree. And I need you. Father, I want to turn and repent from the ways that I've been living, and I want to live for you. God, would you take my stony heart and would you soften it? Father, I commit my life to you. It is wholly yours. Lord, would you forgive me? And Father, would you accept me as one of your children? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to come find me. And I want to talk to you about the next step. And if you've made that decision this morning, then we need to chat. All right? Mike, thank you.